Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 for our public reading of God's Word. We're going to be picking up with verse 18 down to verse 23. And the disciples of John showed him, that's John, of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them unto Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? When the men that were come unto him, they said, John Baptist had sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come? For look we for another. And in that same hour he, the Lord Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto them that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, the two disciples of John, Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. Be seated, and may God bless his word. Now, in order to understand this passage of Scripture, we got to reread verse 23 to understand what is going on. Jesus tells these two disciples in verse 22 to go back to their master, or to their teacher, to their rabbi. Tell him all the things that you've seen openly and in public. And then go back and tell my cousin, blessed is he. Or in this case, this is directed to his cousin John. Blessed is my cousin John. Whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now what's going on? Sometimes we make our Bible heroes into supermen. Sometimes we make our heroes, our Bible heroes, two or three notches below divinity. As if our Bible heroes never had a bad day. We know that Noah got drunk after planting his vineyard, after he leaves the ark, and is found by one of his sons, naked and drunk, laying on the floor of his tent. Abraham and Sarah, on two occasions, conspired to tell a lie in order to save Abraham's hide, while Sarah was put into a harem for a season. David faked being crazy, with spit running down his beard or down his face, acting crazy in order to make the Philistines not see him as a viable threat. Peter denies him three times. Judas betrayed him. You get the picture? The Bible tells us all the good, all the bad, and all the ugly of our heroes. And John the Baptist, I would say, in the eyes of many, is a hero. But here's one weak spot in his ministry. What was the question John told his two disciples to ask Jesus? This helps us to understand what else is going on here. John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, here's the question, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? John is in prison at this time. He knows that his days on earth are being marked off the calendar. And we know from the biblical text that eventually John the Baptist will lose his head on the day that Herod Antipas had his birthday party given to him, and Salome, his stepdaughter, if you will, danced in such a way to please Herod, and Herod asked this woman, this young gal, with her sensual dancing, ask me anything, even half of my kingdom, and I would give it to you. She runs back to her mother, Herodias, and Herodias tells her to tell Herod, her husband, give me the head of John the Baptist on a silver charger. Right? John is languishing in prison. And beloved, John was just as much a human person like you and I. He had blood flowing through his veins. He was real. He had feelings. He had aspirations. And more than likely, John the Baptist was no different than any Jew living at that time that was anticipating the coming of the Messiah, who was going to do what? As the Jews understood the kingdom of God. A conquering king, riding on a white stallion, a white charger, vanquishing the Romans, getting rid of these uncircumcised Roman pigs, these dogs, these pagans, these worshiper of many gods. We're going to sponge them off the map, and the Messiah would set up a geopolitical kingdom and restore the Davidic kingdom once and for all on the earth. That was the Jewish expectation of all Jews in the first century, to include the 12 apostles and to include John the Baptist. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he doesn't fit the image of the Messiah that was carved in the psyche of the Jewish mind by the first century. They wanted a conquering king to expel the Romans. What do they get? A king entering the city on the fold of an ass, in humility and in submission to the most wicked forms of execution on the cross. John had doubts. Come on now, don't be afraid. John was just as much a human person as you, with blood flowing through his veins. His question, and what Jesus says in verse 23, all have to be brought together in the context. John was wavering. John did not know whether or not the one whom he said at one time, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," now John is vacillating. Beloved, did not Peter do the same thing? Was it not Peter in Matthew chapter 16 that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Did he not say that? And in the same breath, a few moments later, when Jesus tells them, "I'm going to go to the cross and die," what was Peter's response? The same Peter, "Far be it, Lord." And what did Jesus tell Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." Don't sit there and stand there and tell me that God's saints are impervious to temptation and wavering and having a momentary weakness of their faith. I bet you have had. I've had. Maybe you're better than me. So what does Jesus do? Read verses 21. "The same hour Jesus cured many of those with infirmities and plagues, casting out devils, casting out demons, curing the blind, raising the dead." Verses 22. "Jesus answered and said, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard." Notice, substantiating evidence. That's why, beloved, I have no problem with archaeological discoveries which are found somewhere in a cave or in a desert that seems to substantiate right to the T and right to a time period events that are recorded in the scripture. Jesus wanted these guys to bring back to John not fluff, not cotton candy, but viable proof, living proof, stuff that was done public in the open, not behind a closed door, okay? Cults operate behind closed doors, like the Mormons, like the Masons, like the JWs, behind closed doors. Christianity opens the doors and is not afraid for people to peek on the inside and see what true Christianity is really made of. The lepers walk. Lepers are cleansed. Those that are paralyzed are walking. Those that are deaf can hear. Those who have died are raised. And the poor have the gospel. And that's why when you put verse 23 together with verse 19, Jesus is telling John, "My dear cousin, I know that you're languishing in prison. And it would seem on the surface that I'm not really coming in the guise of the Messiah that you guys have fabricated. But nonetheless, let me show you who I am." And he demonstrated his power in these miracles. Then he tells those two disciples, "Now you go back and you tell my cousin the things that you have seen and heard. And then you tell my cousin, blessed are those, in essence, who believe me and trust me, and they will never be offended. They will never need to apologize. They will never, ever have to say, I got it wrong, or Jesus got it wrong. John, don't be offended. And that was the message that Jesus sent back to his cousin. John was wavering. He's languishing in prison. What would you do if you were in prison right now for your faith? You wouldn't have a momentary blip on your radar of your humanity and weakness? I think we all would. We have the potential. Left to ourselves, we have that potential to waver outside of him intervening, because we're flesh and blood. Well, may God choose to bless his work.